Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 17 tells us, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is a terrible freedom. A terrible freedom. A terrible freedom from the protection and the care of God. A terrible freedom from peace with God. There is a great deal about liberty in this chapter, and the Lord declares that he will give a liberty, a freedom, to those who rebelled against him, that he would give them over to their enemies, that they would be free of his protection. The chapter is teaching us very clearly that sham religion does not impress God. There are various ways in which men on the way to hell convince themselves that they have nothing to fear. Some pretend God does not exist at all. Others pretend that God does not punish sin. Still others promise themselves that what sins they have committed can be rectified by mending their ways outwardly on selected matters, as if God could be palmed off with a few odds and ends of outward reformation. But the love of sin remains unchanged. And indeed, that love of sin normally overthrows in time even the outward points of reformation. The idea that we can do a deal with God to remove outward trouble in this world, if not judgment in the next, in exchange for a few oddments of external cleaning up. This is how it is here. But to get the meaning of the passage, let us look at its context in the book and its context in history. Chapters 30 to 33 that we concluded last time are sometimes called the Book of Consolation. That is, they are a collection of Jeremiah's prophecies assuring the faithful that though the captivity was to be real and long, it was not to have no end. There would be an end. The Lord would pour out his Spirit, and a cleansed people would return to the land of promise. The church would recover and survive, and indeed, often in those prophecies, it looks beyond that to the New Testament age and the church expanding among the nations. But now, those prophecies, that set of prophecies, has concluded, and a new section begins. And the great warnings of God's judgment in the shorter term are brought again to the fore. And in chapters 34 to 36, we have three items, as it were, and They are in reverse sequence. Chapter 34 deals with the deceitful breach of covenant and reform over the liberation of Hebrew slaves. That's our chapter this evening. Chapter 35, by contrast, goes further back and gives us an example of faithfulness, even to the word of man, that of the Rechabites. Compared with Judah's unfaithfulness to God. And then in chapter 36, going further back again to the days of Jehoiakim and the time where he burnt the scroll of Jeremiah's prophetic messages from the Lord, this is recounted as indicating what was behind all the deceit of Judah even to the present. So we have their deceit concerning their promised liberation of Hebrew bondmen, the example of the faithfulness of the Rechabites, and then tracing back to Jehoiakim's day, what was behind all of this deceit, namely contempt for the word of the Lord. Now, historically, the setting is as follows. The first seven verses take place when the siege has begun. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has begun to besiege Jerusalem. The Chaldeans of Babylon are pressurizing Jerusalem. But the message from the Lord to Zedekiah is that he himself will not be killed in the process. Then in verses 8 to 10, under the pressure of the siege, the rulers and the aristocracy covenant to release their Hebrew slaves. Then in verse 11, they renege on this, probably due to a respite in the siege. If you turn forward to chapter 37 and verse 5, we read, "Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army," and so on. So you see the situation, that while the siege was in full swing, they covenanted to release their Hebrew slaves. When Pharaoh's army appeared and the Chaldeans of Babylon backed off, there was a lull in the siege, and then they reneged on their promises, and the Hebrew slaves were brought back into subjection. But the Lord warns them not to think that this Egyptian army that has appeared and caused the Chaldeans of Babylon to pull back, will actually deliver them. And it didn't. It backed away. It didn't want to engage with the Babylonians. And in fact, the siege was renewed until the city was taken and was destroyed. But in that lull of the siege, they went back on their covenant, their vows to release their countrymen who were in bondage. Well now, what can we learn from all this? Firstly, timid unbelief is still rebellion. Timid unbelief is still rebellion. And the first seven verses. When we look at what Jeremiah had to do, no man would naturally relish his role. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, with his vast army, described in verse 1, has overrun much of the country. Lachish and Azekah and Jerusalem are under siege, but otherwise the country is pretty much overridden by the Chaldeans of Babylon. These places were still holding out. Jeremiah's job was to tell Zedekiah, the king of Judah, firstly, Babylon will win. Babylon will take the city. Secondly, Zedekiah himself would be taken captive and would see the king of Babylon. Thirdly, he would not be killed himself. Fourthly, he would be taken to Babylon and die in peace. By dying in peace is not meaning that he would have a good death, but that he would die simply of natural causes, as we call it. He would not die by the sword. So verse 5, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. That's referring to the normal funeral practices. It's not referring, the burning is not cremation. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 14. And they buried him, that's Asa, in his own sepulchres, which he made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odours and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. It was the practice to burn fires at such a time by way of marking the death of the king. And in Jeremiah 22 and verse 18, we see that lamentation and wailing were part of the mourning process. Jeremiah 22:18. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. But they would lament for Zedekiah. So Zedekiah would die in the normal way. He would not be killed by the sword. The fulfillment of this, however, was far more terrible than it sounds, because Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Jeremiah 52 and verse 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment
upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. The last thing he was to see was King Nebuchadnezzar and the death of his own sons. Well, what are we to make of Zedekiah? The Lord sends this message to Zedekiah, but he learns very little. But as we study this book, we see in Zedekiah those parts of it that relate to him. We see that deep down he knew that Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord. Later on, he secretly meets with Jeremiah, but he doesn't believe the word so as to follow the Lord. He has a conscience, but not a willingness to follow, believingly follow the word of God. So in chapter 38, verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. Zedekiah didn't follow the word of God because he was fearful. He was weak. He was fearful. He did not trust the Lord for the consequences of doing what the Lord said. The Lord said, give in, surrender, and you'll live, you'll be okay, you'll be all right. But he wouldn't do that. He was afraid of the nobles. Zedekiah was constantly afraid, and yet he had a conscience. And he rebelled, but he rebelled against the king of Babylon. And he had covenanted in the name of the Lord that he would not rebel against the king of Babylon. We came across this back in the expositions of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17, verse 15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many, many persons. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand, had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. The covenant there referred to is Zedekiah swearing to the king of Babylon in the name of the Lord that he would not rebel. And he did. And the Lord judged him. Even though it was a constrained covenant, he judged him.
God does judge covenant breaking. Here we're talking about men covenanting with God. We're not speaking of God covenanting with men. That kind of covenant breaking is a great evil. But here we're speaking of covenants made in the name of the Lord. The solemn league and covenant of 1643 was made with the Lord by the parliaments of the United Kingdom. And God still holds us to it. God hasn't forgotten it. Zedekiah was not a weak believer. He was a timid rebel. He had a conscience, but he didn't have the heart and will to believingly act upon the word of the Lord. Some sinners have a conscience about the gospel. But not a heart for it. They don't trust the Lord. They can't face the loss of popularity, perhaps, or the consequences, real or imaginary, of being a real disciple of Christ. Are you like that? Do you think you're playing safe by not trusting Christ, and you quietly take no notice of the word of God? It isn't safe. It isn't safe. Not at all. If you are a quiet rebel against the gospel of Christ, imagining that you're playing safe, the truth is your position is one of dreadful danger. There is a God in heaven to whom you are not reconciled and who has the right to say whenever he pleases, this night, thy soul is required of thee. And you imagine your quiet, church-going, respectable, taking no notice of the gospel, is safe. There is safety only in Christ. A man shall be an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There is safety in Christ. There is blessedness in Christ. But there is no safety and no blessedness in disbelieving his gospel, however quietly it is done. Secondly, constrained reform is not repentance. Constrained reform is not repentance. In verse 8 to 11. In verses 8 to 10, we find out what they did do. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. It was contrary to the word of the Lord to keep a Hebrew slave beyond the sabbatical year. The 6 years of slavery, they must be released in the seventh. And they covenanted that they would release their Hebrew bondservants. The terminology used is that of the Jubilee, but they didn't have to. they were long guilty of breaking God's law after 6 years.
And they covenant to turn from their sin. And while the siege was on, they did it. Why did they do it? Well, there are at least two possible reasons. One, they were afraid and they wanted to do a deal with God. They knew that they shouldn't be holding Hebrew slaves indefinitely. And they thought perhaps that if they put that right, then God would deliver them from the siege. Perhaps it was more mundane than that. If they held slaves in a siege, they had to be fed. They had mouths to feed. What use are slaves when you're under a siege? But then there was a lull in the siege when Pharaoh's army appeared. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians backed away. And they brought their former slaves back into slavery. There was no real repentance, just convenience, selective convenience reform. They still love their sin. What about you? Perhaps you don't find it suits your circumstances to be too openly sinful. And you make a convenience profession of the Lord. Is there any hatred of sin in you? Hatred of sin, not because of its consequences, not simply because it makes you feel guilty, but because it's against God. I suppose that's the same as saying, do you love God? We're not asking if you love God as you should, because you don't. None of us do. But is there anything of love to the Lord? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You say, but aren't we justified by faith in Christ? Yes, indeed. But where there is faith in Christ, there is a beginning of love to him and of hatred of sin. What do you think of the yoke of Christ? Will you have the yoke of Christ when no one but he can see what you're doing? These people covenanted this partial reform when it suited, when it was convenient, when they thought it was in their interest. But when the pressure eased, they turned back on it. There was no real change. Their righteousness was as the morning dew. Thirdly, the bondage of freedom from the care of God. The bondage of freedom from the care of God. Verse 12 to the end. The Lord restates his law concerning Hebrew slaves. You'll see that in Verse 12, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go, every man his brother, an Hebrew, which had been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbour. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. God is reminding them of his covenant with them. He's reminding them that they had been bondmen in the land of Egypt, so that they ought to have a love for their brethren and a compassion towards them. And he's pointing out that their reformation, though it sounded good, it didn't last. That in their hearts they were given to covetousness. And then we have this awful pronouncement in verse 17. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every one to his neighbour. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant. He calls it my covenant here because they made it in the name of the Lord, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. In making a covenant or cutting a covenant, the practice was to take a calf or an animal and cut it in half for the parties to pass through. Some say as a sign of belonging together or binding together, but others that it's saying that they would be destroyed like this animal in pieces if they broke the covenant. And that's what they did. They swore that they would perform the word of the Lord and free their Hebrew slaves. And then they went back on it. And the Lord says, I will proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence. He's saying, you won't set your Hebrew slaves free according to my word. I'll give you a freedom. You'll be free. Free from my protection. Free from my care. And I'll give you into the hands of your enemies. If you find Christ's yoke to be grievous, if you find it irksome to own the name of Christ, because you see no beauty in him that you should desire him, then you will be free, free of forgiveness of sins, free of Christ and his blessings, free of peace with God, free of God's fatherly care, free of a place in heaven. That's the only freedom outside of Christ. A cursed freedom. A freedom from the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus. Is that the freedom you will have? A freedom to be guilty
a freedom to pursue sinful pleasures that will soon fade, a freedom to enter into the pains of hell forever, some freedom. Flee from that freedom. Flee from it. The devil tells you. Your corrupt heart tells you. Wouldn't it be great to be rid of this gospel? Well, no, it wouldn't. The devil is a liar, the father of lies, and a murderer from the beginning. Don't seek freedom from the truth of God and his gospel and the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. Take his yoke upon you. That's freedom. That's rest unto our souls. Blessedness is in Christ. The notion of blessedness in sin is a deceit. Don't be deceived. Know for sure that there is blessing in Christ, in peace with God through him, in trusting him, and having him to guide us with his counsel in this world, and to glorify him with, glorify us with Christ in the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to all our hearts. Deliver us, O God, from all the deceitfulness of sin, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Grant to us thy grace, that we might see Christ in his beauty and loveliness, that we might hate iniquity, that we might have within our hearts that true faith in him and abhorrence of sin. Increase this within thy people. Grant, O gracious God, that we might live by faith on the Son of God, that we might love the Lord with all our hearts and hate every false way, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.